Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Well, once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. Thank you for taking time and choosing to come together to worship God here this morning. I want to invite you back tonight at 5:30 as we will look at Psalm number 88 as we continue our study in that great book, Psalm number 88. And I want to add to the announcements, I'm not supposed to say this or not, but congratulations, my mother's graduating from MTSU on Friday with her EDS degree. So just when we retired a degree, she's going to go get one more. But I'm probably not going to get one more, but I know she's put in a lot of work. Super proud of her. This morning, we're going to talk about the blood that speaks of better things. And you may be thinking that when you study through the Bible, there are many things that have spoken throughout the Bible. Of course, God has manifested himself in a couple of different ways. The heavens would speak, for instance, at the baptism of Jesus. You think about Balaam, and a donkey literally speaks to him. But we often don't think about blood as something that speaks. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Here in our lesson text, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then through the first part of chapter 2, we have an account of the 6 days of creation, literal 24-hour periods. On the seventh day, God rests, declares everything is very good on the last day. And then we have the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they're cast out at the end of chapter 3. We start chapter 4, and they start the reproduction process of populating the earth, and they have Cain, and they have Abel. And time comes to pass, and they each offer a sacrifice unto God. Abel brings forth the first of his flock, and Cain brings forth some of the things that he has cultivated from the ground. And God likes Abel's offering, doesn't necessarily like Cain's offering, so Cain is mad, and he kills him. The first recorded murder on page 3 of the Bible. And so from then on, you know how the story goes, God is talking to them, and I just find it so interesting that in verse 9, God just literally asked Abel, Where is your brother? He says unto Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? Just literally speaks to him like you and I are speaking right now, more or less in a sense. And he says, I don't know where he is. And God basically says, You're a liar. He says, What have you done? The voice of your brother, his blood, it cries out. And that's where we take our topic, our title, for our lesson. And if you continue in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is punished for this. He has a mark on his face. All his family is basically an outcast. Would you look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, though, as we bring this forward to the New Testament before we get into our lesson here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12 and 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now wait just a minute. What's the Hebrew writer doing? He's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. Here he's speaking of two different types of blood. He talks about the blood of sprinkling concerning which he speaks is that of different than the blood that was shed due to the murder of Cain when he killed Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. What did Jesus Christ's blood do? It cries out for salvation. Through his blood, our sins can be forgiven. So Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of the blood that Abel spoke. Abel's dead body cried unto God from the dirt. How much more will the living body of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross cleanse and bring salvation? And so that's where we're going this morning with our lesson text, as we are going to talk about the blood that speaks of better things. There are three better things that the blood speaks of. Of course, we're talking about the blood here of Jesus Christ. Number one, the blood that speaks better things speaks of the church. It speaks of the church. And as we go through, and we have passages all throughout the New Testament, a majority of them, if not all of them, are going to mention the word blood, at least in some point, because the blood of Christ is a central theme to God's plan for saving man. So first off, we see the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Flip with me back to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking before the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's called a meeting. And he basically knows that this is probably the last time he's ever going to see these men. And he loves these men. He loves them dearly. And so he's giving them recommendations. He's commending them to the work that they've undertaken. And he says, keep going. But notice with me verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God. Pause there. What's the work of an elder? To oversee the flock. Keep going. To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So first off, that church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And since the church was purchased by blood, then that means, in essence, that each member of the church had to be purchased by the blood as well. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we see this come to fruition. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, for ye are bought with a price. What's that price? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we see that not only was the church bought with the blood, but we as Christians, we're bought with the blood as well. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. We're going to come back to this passage a couple of times, because it is so pertinent when we're talking about blood. But Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. John writing in exile on the Isle of Patmos, he was told what to write. He says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So John is seeing in heaven, the new heaven, he says, I saw them open the book and they took the seals off and they start singing this song of praise to Jesus, and they sang how he redeemed us by his blood. So that begs the question, to whom do we belong? Well, we ought to belong to Jesus Christ, because he paid the debt that we could not owe. And we owed a debt we could not pay, and Jesus Christ paid it. And we see that because of him, we are reconciled back to God. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2 as we keep in mind what we have already discussed. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. If you wanted to sum up the book of Ephesians in one word, it would be unity or reconciliation, or with the thought of getting back to the plan that God has said and continuing thereon. But starting in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who were sometimes were far off and made near by the blood of Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for him, or to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints to the household of God. Paul is writing here and he's saying that you once were far off, you once were a foreigner, an alien, a sinner, and you have been reconciled, you have been brought back together through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think back what we just read in Revelation 5:9. He brought all nations back together. Brethren, the church of God, the church of Christ, is not a segregated institution. There's not one group over here and one group over here and they do their thing and they do their thing. No, they've been all brought together. They've been integrated. All men may be saved through the blood of Christ. I almost thought about pausing here and leading a song. I won't, because you know the song, but think with me for just a moment. What we often call a children's song is in the songbook, Jesus Loves the Little Children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves little children. Jesus died for all the children. Jesus rose. Jesus lives. It doesn't say Jesus only loves the people in North America, or Jesus only loves the people in the Bible lands. It says He loves everyone. And He reconciled everyone through His blood. And so that's why the blood of better things, it speaks about the church, how we could be brought together with God. But brethren, it also talks about a priesthood that occurs through the blood. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19, as we look at this special priesthood. The Hebrew writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood, Jesus. You have this boldness, you have this confidence to approach where you need to because of the blood of Jesus. If you think back to the Old Testament, only the priests could enter the holiest place in the tabernacle, and the priests were dedicated, watch it, with blood. And so he says, now through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can approach God in the manner that He wants you to. And in fact, if you flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about our priesthood today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You know this verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter talks about this priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our sins have been washed away with that blood. So first off, that blood speaks of better things. Jesus was talking about the church. Number two this morning, the blood that speaks of better things, it speaks of salvation. It speaks of our salvation. Flip with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24. There is a prerequisite, if you will. Well, what is a prerequisite? Pre meaning before, requisite, I think of required. It's a pre-requirement, something that you have to do before you can move on to the next thing. But what's our prerequisite here of salvation? Well, Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What is that prerequisite? Faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, if we want to please God, we have to have faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We have to have faith if we want to come anywhere near to God. Now, when we were looking here in Romans 3 and 25, there's that funny word, propitiation. What does that word mean? Well, a propitiation is something, or in this case, someone that satisfies or appeases. Something or someone that satisfies or appeases. What I mean by this, Jesus Christ and His blood satisfied God's demand for a sacrifice that could forgive our sins. We don't have time to go into the discussion, although it would be a good one. If you go back and reread the middle part of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew author spends a long part of his letter saying how the blood of bulls and goats under the old law can no longer cleanse sins. God demanded more. And what was that? Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25. Whom God hath set forth, or foreordained, or planned ahead, that he is our propitiation. But that word appears somewhere else in Scripture in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Flip with me there, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ didn't just die for me, he didn't just die for you, he died for everyone in the entire world. Jesus Christ is the only one that could meet that requirement, and we see that this is the ultimate manifestation of God's love for us. 1 John 4 and verse 10, you flip it over, there's that word propitiation again. Herein is love, not that we loved us, but that he loved us. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we have to have that propitiation. We had to have Jesus Christ. We would be lost if we didn't have Jesus Christ, if he didn't come to this low land of sin and sorrow and to die on the cross. But if you move on through his blood, through salvation, we have redemption. We've already mentioned Revelation 5, 9. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we see this thought, this idea of redemption again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I think I said verse 6. Ephesians 1 and 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here we see that we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? Redemption means to buy something back or to get a credit with, if you will. Kind of like when you redeem coupons at the store. Maybe you have a coupon for a free gallon of milk. So you go to Piggly Wiggly and you get your gallon of milk and you go to the cash register. You hand them that coupon and they say, thank you, have a good day. That coupon bought that gallon of milk for you and you didn't have to do it. Jesus Christ went up and he says, I'm giving myself so I can buy him. So I can buy her. And her, and him, and her, and all these people. He says, I'm paying for it. My death, my blood is paying for them to be redeemed. Does this not show you how much God values our souls? As Brother James read, Romans 5:8, while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. But moving on, in Ephesians 1:7, not only do we have redemption through the blood, but watch this, we also have forgiveness of sins. Not only does he buy us back, but he removes our sin, forgives our sins, and remembers them no more. Think about this table that is before us this morning. In just a few minutes, we will assemble around this table to remember the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26:20, he says, this is my blood, New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood, which gives the remission of sins. Nobody else's blood can do that. Hope you realize that. I know you do, but I hope you do. Nobody else's blood. Not some man, not some animal, nothing. But not only does this give us forgiveness of sins, but this salvation through his blood, it also gives us access to heaven. Let's look in the book of Hebrews for a minute. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Through his blood, we have access to heaven. Let's also look at chapter 10 and verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So not only does his blood talk about the church, it also talks about our salvation. And thirdly this morning, the blood that speaks of better things speaks about our responsibility. Because we have a responsibility. Now you may be wondering as an aside, why exactly is blood so important? I want you to write, if you write in your Bible, I have mine written around Hebrews chapter 9, we were just at, off to the side, I put why blood, ? And I put Leviticus 17 and 11. Leviticus 17 and 11. Why? Because the Bible says there is life in the blood. Brethren, we have life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without his blood, we don't have life. Life is only through Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about our responsibility. Well, first off, we have a service to it. Back in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We must be willing to serve the one who shed the blood for us. That's why he says there, to serve the living God. He's died. Now the least we can do is serve him. That's our first responsibility. And now let's look at our other responsibility. There's a warning to those who reject this blood. Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, and are two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What is this warning? Think about it. Under the old law, mercy wasn't really shown. It was there, but it wasn't shown what we're used to mercy. Under the new law, men had more time to repent. Those who have been given greater opportunity shall be judged harsher than those who reject the blood of Christ that don't have much opportunity. What's he saying? Because of God's grace, you have time to repent of your sins and come back to him. The Old Testament, you go back through and reread it, especially parts of it. Sometimes the punishment from God was immediate. You think about Korah, who we've been studying some about on Sunday nights when we look at the Psalms. The ground literally opened and swallowed up Korah. Boom, end of that story. Nadab and Abihu, boom, consumed on the spot. You go down the list. And one night, an angel of the Lord slew 185,000 people. We'll talk about immediate punishment. That's it. Today, we don't have that. At least not in that sense. We have time to repent. So when he talks about our responsibility, we need to show service to him. And if we are in the wrong, if sin is in your life, we need to repent of that, get out of it, and go and sin no more. So the blood that speaks of better things talks about our responsibility. Let's look in one more passage as we start to draw this to a close here in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Hebrews 13, 11. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let's go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He says, just like how things happened under the old law, Jesus Christ wasn't treated nicely at all, but he did it for us. Now, verse 15, let us offer him praises, because he shed his blood for us. So let me ask you the question. How in the world do you come in contact with the blood of Jesus? Do you fly across the world and go where we think Calvary or Golgotha, the place the skull was, and you go up there and grab that cross? No. Cross sitting there for a good reason, but the cross sitting there. How do you come in contact with the blood? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Knowing that so many of us, verse 3, were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his blood, into his death, into his burial, his resurrection. We come in contact with blood through baptism. The blood is the cleansing agent there. It's not the water. We do the water because that's what he said, but it's just water. It's the blood that cleanses our sins. If you come in contact with that blood this morning, it's a serious question. It's not a, maybe I have. Let's sing the invitation song and go home. No, seriously. Have you come in contact with the blood? If not, your sins have not been forgiven. No matter what somebody else may say, no other way can forgive sins except for this. Why not come in contact with that blood this very morning? You hear the gospel. You believe it's true. Repent of your sins. Make that public confession. Then you're baptized. Your sins are washed away. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you've not done that, let us plead and beg. Keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, you will receive that crown of life. That's a promise. If sin has entered your life, why not come back this morning and repent of those sins? Whatever your need may be, if we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.